Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So today, I told you last week, we're going to be in Exodus 40, and there's nothing going to be on the screen back there. So if you don't have your Bibles, I'm sorry. Today, that's what's going to be on the screen. That right there, it's not going to go any further. If you come back for a second service, there might be words. There might not. You don't need them. I'm going to read them to you. And also another reason why we need volunteers for our tech team. Okay. Or bring your Bibles, which we always recommend. We always recommend. Today, we're going to be in Exodus 40. The title of my message is He Came to Dwell, which we'll talk about that. There's a big difference, parents, we know this. There's a big difference between visiting someone and moving in. There's a big difference. I have our oldest doesn't live with us anymore, and her room got converted into like a guest bedroom, but she gets to use it when she comes home, but it's not necessarily her room anymore. You can help someone in a crisis. You can rescue someone from danger. You can provide for their needs, but when you choose to live with someone, that's something deeper. It just is. When someone's in your house all the time, it's different than saying hey to somebody on Sunday morning. And no, I'm not asking you to open up your doors and invite people into your house unless the Lord calls you to that. The book of Exodus is not ultimately about the great escape from Egypt. The book of Exodus is about something far more intimate. God didn't just want Israel out of slavery. He wanted to dwell with them. And the question that hangs over the second half of Exodus is this: can a holy God really live? And this is for real words if you've read through Exodus and continue to read. Can a holy God really live with a stubborn, sinful people? Because let's just be honest. Many of us here are stubborn, sinful. You're like, I'm not. You are. We all are. There is no one here right now that is sinless. I mean, probably not even for just today. If we're just counting today, you've probably already failed. But if you exceed more than this day, yes, all of us are there. So the question for us is, can a God really live with a stubborn, sinful people? And I think Exodus 40 is going to answer that question. So before we get into the Word, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for technical difficulties. Thank you for our ability to press through and to worship you in spite of what's going on in our world. And so, Lord, today, would you allow us to hear your word? Would you allow us to trust the reality that you want to live with us? You don't want to just point the way. You don't want to give us a written instruction book. You want to dwell with us. So today, let us see it. Let us experience and let us desire to be that. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to give you, last week we were in Exodus 15. I'm going to give you very quickly from 15 to 40, okay? Some of you skimmed a little bit of that. Anybody? They start going through like how the measurements of the place and the thickness of the whatever and the the one thing I do love about this, and for those that are like, man, I can't do the computer, I can't do this, but man, I'm good with my hands. I love the reality that it took time in Exodus to say, man, these people were gifted. And it wasn't in worship songs, it was gifted in crafting this. Man, what a treasure it is. And I just want to say to those living in this room, or not living in this room, that are in this room right now, that the greater reality is God has gifted you in a way that is wholly special to you. And your gift can be used to honor God. Hear me? And that's what we kind of see. So Exodus 15 through 18, I'll tell you this one, is walking and complaining. Because that's what they did. God provided for them provision, But they walked and they complained. We talked about a little bit the first complaint last week. Exodus 19 through 24 was covenant and commandments. God gave them the covenant with them, made a covenant with them, gave them the commandments for them. Exodus 25 through 31 was dwelling promised. He's like, I'm going to dwell. And so what did he do? He gave them specific instructions about the tabernacle, and they are all very specific. How large, what was made of, how it's put together, very specific. And then right after that, what do they have? 32 through 34, they had rebellion and mercy. Moses goes up for 40 days towards the end of it, and I was like, man, Aaron didn't even fight them. They came to him, and he was like, okay, give me your gold. Take off your earrings and your nose rings and give them to me, and I'm gonna make the God that saved us, and we're going to worship him. He didn't fight at all, and I wrote in my journal when I was going through there, I was like, but he still was part of the priesthood. Like, I mean, you may think to yourself, oh, he didn't know. Like, this guy who did something really stupid, God still showed mercy. So that's this section, rebellion and mercy. And then it went from 35 to 39, and this is where we get the people that make specific things, dwelling built. So the tabernacle pieces are constructed. All the things that are going to be in there, all the things that they're going to use, they're very specifically instructed. And now we go into 40, where God is going to fill the house. And here's kind of the theme of this. God did not rescue Israel merely to free them. He rescued them to dwell with them. So I'm going to read a fairly large section. We're going to actually go through Exodus 40, 16 through 38. I'm going to read a large section to make a point. So we're going to start in 16, and I'm going to read through 33. And one thing that you're going to hear over and over again, I highlighted them in mine. You can do this. Moses did as the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded, Moses did. So let's start in 16. Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up the pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord commanded Moses. He took the testimony and he put it in the ark, and he put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen, and he screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meetings on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he arranged the bread on it before the Lord. And as the Lord commanded Moses, he put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he set the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, the burnt fragrance of incense on it, and as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offerings and the grain offerings as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the basin between the tent of meetings and the altar, and put the water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they had went into the tent of meeting, and when they had approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Here's kind of the theme for God dwelling with us. Obedience doesn't save us. Obedience makes a place for God to dwell. That's what Moses was doing, all the things, and I'm sure for weeks as they're weaving, as they're crafting, as they're making, they're like, why? Because notice this, all of these things were common elements made into, not necessarily common, but they were made into things that God was going to make holy. They were just things that they carried around that they were making before. And maybe they're like, oh, this is going to be like all the other peoples where they have their temple and we're going to use the temple to manipulate God. We're going to offer these sacrifices on there so God will do what we want him to do. Because that's what they did. They, you know, the tabernacle was not, it was really, the temple was not anything until something filled it. Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Did you see that this was repeated over and over and over in this section? In the ancient Near East, when the temple was built, it was believed that the God would come and take up residence. After elaborate rituals, the temple wasn't considered functional until the deity filled it. Israel tabernacle followed this pattern, but with some massive differences. The people did not manipulate God to get him to come there. They did not summon him. All of these things God was telling them to do to prepare a place for him. They simply obeyed him. God is not controlled. He is invited through covenant obedience. The redeemed, he redeemed them from Egypt before they built anything. God was working and giving mercy to them before all this was even built. He made a covenant before ever the construction of this structure that they're now making. But obedience positioned them to experience what grace had promised. This is why we walk in faith with God. It's not to get what we want from him, but to get what he's promised us. But obedience positions them to experience the grace that he had promised. Obedience doesn't cause God to dwell, but it aligns us with what God has already promised. Because he had promised, he wanted a people that he could be with. He wanted a people that he could be amongst. And here's a question for you. What are you doing with God? What are you doing with what God has asked you? But answer this from the grace perspective. Some of us are like, man, I don't know, maybe horribly so, but none of the people that are entering into this had done it. These are the same people that drank, and this is another fun one. When Moses came down, what did he do? He ground up that golden calf, he poured it in the water, and he made them drink it. These are the same people that God still wants to dwell with. These are the people that were like worshiping and going crazy about this God that they know didn't deliver them from slavery. But these are the same people that God's inviting back into obedience so that he could dwell with them. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses didn't even get in there to do anything for God to show up, because that's kind of everybody else's system, is we have to sacrifice, we have to pour out blood to get God to show up, to get God to do something. Before any of that happened, God appeared. And you know, it wasn't Moses up until this point was allowed into the presence of God over and over again. God got to see these encounters. He got to glow. He got to glow because of his time with God. But in this moment, even Moses couldn't enter in. Everything was set up like God had asked them, and before anything else happened, the presence of God showed up. God had been building this moment the entire time. He was building to this place. from the burnt bush, or the burning bush in the Red Sea, from the manna in the wilderness to Sinai's thunder, he was rescuing, providing, and protecting. But freedom from Egypt was never the final goal. The goal was presence. That's the goal. That's what God wants. God doesn't want to save you so you get to heaven, so you get to enjoy his presence. God doesn't want to save you so that you can have all the stuff. God wants to save you so that he can dwell with you now in this imperfect shell. God wants to be present. Exodus 6, verse 7 says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. When the glory fills in the tabernacle in Exodus 40, redemption reaches its purpose. God didn't just bring them out. He came to dwell among them. Rescue was the means for this to happen. Presence was the end. Rescue was getting them so they could have an opportunity to be in the presence of God. But even this was only pointing forward. When you read the Old Testament, and you should, for those that are afraid of it, don't be. I mean, there's lots of great resources that can help walk through some of this. Some of it's confusing. Even when you go through the tabernacle and you're like, why is this important? Everything has a purpose, and all of it is pointing forward to Jesus. All of it. It's not like God started something and then midway through is like, this ain't working. I'm gonna fix it. And midway through that, it's still not working. I'm gonna fix it. From the beginning, from Genesis 3, when he said, I'm gonna put enmity between you and her. He was planning forward. Nothing thwarts the plans and purposes of God. And you're like, where is he? Why hasn't he come back? And I say this a lot. I believe our option to follow Jesus diminishes when he returns. Every knee will bow when he returns. Not every knee will bow in submission to him. And so all these people that you have relationship with that you know are not calling on the name of Jesus, they're not trusting in the name of Jesus, This is why you want to be grateful that he's not here. And this is why it should put a little extra tension in our lives that we want them to know. It's why we had classes like Kingdom Conversation. We want our lives to be like, hey, I want it to matter. And let me just tell you, the only thing that's going to matter in this life, the only thing that lasts forever is the souls of people. Nothing else. Everything else that we're fighting for right now, everything that we're trying to fill our bank account with and all those other things, they fill an itch in a moment, but it's an itch that keeps on itching. It doesn't go away. Jesus wants to give us something that we can honor forever, that we can participate in forever. It was pointing beyond the veil, because He did all these things through the sacrifices, which offered limited access. God dwelled among his people. The tabernacle was a shadow. At the cross, the veil was torn. If you're reading in the one of your Bibles, you just experienced that from top to bottom. And I would recommend, if you did skim through, go back to the construction of the veil and read how thick it is, how well made it is, and understand that it's not like a piece of linen that like, oh, it's probably old and wore out and it just ripped. No, nothing but God. And that's why it says from top to bottom. So people might could rip it from the bottom, but from top to bottom, God removed the separation. Because in this, what they were building right here, their limit to the presence of God was limited for them. Not so much with us. The greater Passover lamb is slain in Jesus. Access is open. God is not working merely to free slaves. He is redeeming a people for himself. Exodus ends with glory filling a tent. The gospel ends with glory filling hearts. And one day, filling all of creation, redemption always leads to residence. That's what he wants. He wants life with you. He doesn't want obedient little robots that just get his little instructions and do that. He wants relationship. I mean, think of it through your relationship with your spouse, which is a picture of this relationship that we have with God. I mean, imagine how unhealthy your relationship would be if it only exists in letters between the two of you asking for the other to do something. At some point, you're like, I'm sick of these stupid letters. And that because we want connection. We want to live with the people. And God's the same way. He doesn't want us, like, you may be so devoted to his word that you miss out on him. And I'm for you being in your word, but I'm for you being in your word so you get to know the Father who wants to dwell with you, to get to know the person who gave his life for us. Verse 36, throughout all their journey, and we talked about this a little last week, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was not, for the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journey. And if you look at the setup, and there's, I tried to find this out if this is true, I've heard, and there's a potential that was true, but it talks about where all of these tribes were in relationship. The one thing that is key is the tabernacle was central to their community. One has it set up where it looks literally from the top like a cross, which would be real good, and potentially that's how it's set up. But either way, the central fact of the tabernacle is God wanted to be central to the community. He wanted to be in there. Notice something powerful. They no longer move because Pharaoh commanded them. Before, when they were in slavery, Pharaoh would tell them, do this, and they did it. They no longer move because of survival demands it. They move because the presence of God leads every day. And let me just tell you, some of you are like, man, I want that. Like, I would love to know when I pull up to a church, when I'm trying it out, the Lord is here because look at the cloud. Look at the cloud. Or at night when you come to night of worship, is God going to be here? Look at the fire. I mean, that would be awesome. But let me just tell you, what we have is better than this. What we have is better than this because they were only had so much access. Only the Holy of Holies, where the curtain was torn, only one priest once a year got to go into that place. The gospel tore that and invited us into the presence of God. Salvation was not merely rescue from oppression. It was relocation under divine leadership. That's what God wants. God wants to lead us. He wants relationship with us that we're looking, hey, God, where what are you asking of me? What do you want from me today? God's dwelling wasn't static. It was mobile. The tabernacle was portable because God intended to journey with his people. He was not just their deliverer, he was their shepherd. He wanted to lead them. And what he did over those 40 years is he trained his people that I'm good, I will provide, and I'll lead you. Even when his leading led them to places that were a little scary, he wanted you to go, in spite of what you see, trust me. In spite of what's coming your way, I want you to look and say, God is here. If Exodus 40 shows us God's dwelling among his people behind the veil, the gospel shows us God's dwelling among his people without one. And maybe that's terrifying. because that one priest that went in there, he had to do all these extra things to make sure that he was good enough to go inside the Holy of Holies. And let me just tell you, what the gospel does for us is all of those things that that one person did to enter into the presence of God, Jesus gives us. Like the reason, I mean, you may be sitting here today, I don't have access to walk into that because I know me. Because, you know, you just asked earlier that we were, if we were stubborn and sinful, and you're like, yep, you. And maybe you have a spouse beside you that's elbowing a little harder than they should. The truth is that the gospel tells us that Jesus did the work for us. That you will never stand before the Father in judgment without the presence of Jesus' sacrifice. If you're His sons and daughters, and we sang, I don't know if you noticed this, it was two songs that talk about that reality, being sons and daughters. Our access to stand before a holy and pure God is not because of us. It's because of Him. That's what He does for us. That's what the sacrifice, for those that finished Matthew this week, we saw the finished work of what He had promised from before to give us access to Him. In John 1, verse 14, we're told the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek word for dwelt literally means tabernacle. Jesus is the true and better tabernacle. Because that's what the tabernacle was. It wasn't just this place of worship. It was this place of the presence of God. This place that the people could direct their attention to. God is with us. The glory no longer is hidden in a tent now on this side of the cross. The holiness no longer separated by a veil. In the presence of God walked among His people. And unlike Moses in Exodus 40, we're invited to draw near. Not from your tent opening, not from the outside of the tabernacle. You're invited to draw near to God. But even that isn't the end. After the cross and the resurrections, the presence of God moves again, not into a tent, but into a temple, into His people. Not into a temple, into His people. First Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So all the things that they were doing in Exodus, that you're seeing, we're that house. We get to house the presence of God. Exodus ends with God filling a structure, filling this place. The gospel ends with God filling a people. So here's the good news. God still takes up residence. Not because we built something impressive, not because our obedience was flawless, but because Christ filled every command we could not. And for those that you're getting ready to enter into tomorrow, into Leviticus, fear not. I would recommend, if you've never done them, there's little videos made by the Bible Project. They have kind of a synopsis of each of the books. And it's kind of helpful, especially with Leviticus, getting someone for 7 minutes to kind of, hey, this is what's going on. Because once you start going through there, punishment, punishment, oh, don't do this, punishment, punishment, you're like, what's going on? And the reason why it's so beautiful in Leviticus is because all the things that God tried to protect us from there with law, Jesus wants to protect us with the Spirit that He lays in us. The veil was torn, the separation was removed, the holiness that once kept Moses out now invites us in. And one day, Revelation tells us, the story reaches its final climax. Because right now, God dwells in his temple, us. When he returns, it won't be kept in this one place. It'll be throughout our whole world. God is going to reestablish that same thing that he did in the garden. He's going to fix all the things, new heaven, new earth, and a new people. He won't just be contained here. No tabernacle, no temple, no separation, just God and his redeemed people forever. And no, for all of those that think we're going to sit on little clouds, play our little harps, and sing songs all day, that's not what the Bible tells us. We'll get access to the Father and live in the what he intended. I mean, could you imagine? I can't wait to a world that we exist in, that there's no longer people ruled by sin. Sin ruins everything. It ruins your drive. Could you imagine? Everybody will go the speed limit. Everybody will leave in an appropriate time to get there on time without having to race to this thing. Everybody will be like, oh, they have a blinker on. I'm going to let them in. Everybody in the grocery store, oh, excuse me, I'm not going to camp out in the middle of the aisle knowing that you can't get through. I know. We're here. I'm for you. All the things that ruin every part of this life that we're in will be gone, and there will be nothing but care and concern for people. And what God's calling us to right now is to begin to live that now, because what it does is it puts a hunger in people to have the thing that God's called us to. See, I know it feels impossible. It feels impossible to live in that world and not join into that world, to not like wave number one to all of those people, to get agitated and aggravated because of some scenario. But we, the temple of the Lord, need to learn to live it, this life of obedience, so that people can see the potential. What makes people hungry for the gospel is because they see the seeds of it. They see the potential in it. And let me just tell you, I don't know, I'm a reactionary guy. I'd love to say I'm always nice, I'm always kind. I never respond poorly. I mean, I probably do better than most people because I think to myself, this is my job. Pastor was really rude to that person in the grocery store. So I'm thinking all the time, like, I got to be nice. I got to be nice. But, you know, like, I used to always get frustrated in husbands and wives. You don't elbow each other, but y'all know this. Usually when the argument goes south, what do? You don't say, my fault. Okay, maybe it's just husbands. Again, don't nudge each other. You go, what if you didn't? If you wouldn't have said, and we blame. It's from the beginning. We blame. And I remember I was kind of dealing with this reality about 15, 16 years ago, and I was just frustrated with how life was going and my response to it. And the Holy Spirit spoke really clearly to me. And this is not just my truth, this is your truth. If you're a son or daughter of the King, I felt like the Holy Spirit says, you cannot control what other people do. Stop trying. Stop trying to make this other person behave like they should. But you can always, and this is going to be painful, you can always control how you respond to it. Always. And you would think that voice of the Lord would have fixed me. Still working. But I have this little voice in my head going, no, you cannot blame this other person. You can't go, well, they're a bad driver, so I'm going to be a bad driver. They're rude, so I'm going to be rude. They're doing this, so I'm going to do this. We live under a different standard, not to earn his love and affection, but to show the kingdom to other people. And let me just tell you, there's a famous quote by St. Francis of Assisi. It says, preach the gospel always. People use this poorly, and I'm going to explain. Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. And some people take that and be like, I have never got to say anything that's uncomfortable to people. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying that our life Before our words communicate Jesus, our life has to show Jesus. And that's part of the issue of maybe you're having trouble, you know, communicating the gospel to people is because people are looking at you for the gospel lived in you before they hear your words. And so maybe that means for you, like, hey, I'm going to be intentional of every moment. And what that means is you have to do what we're talking about here. You have to go, God is dwelling with me, which is scary. I think somebody sent me a video the other day of this other preacher was talking about. I was like, God is here. He knows. And it's like, man, if you need that comfort, it is amazing. But if you're like doing dumb stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing, you need to realize that the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, is dwelling with you. So all those things, he isn't like, he didn't see that. Like, I'm going to. Every single thing, he wants to dwell with us. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. This is where I want to land, and then we're going to pray in just a second. God's work isn't finished when you complete the assignment. It's finished when he fills what he's formed. The question is not whether God wants to dwell, because he does. And you may be going, he doesn't want to dwell in me. Yes, he does. He created you to know him. The hunger that you have for something, that you're filling with something else that isn't God, is placed that by your Creator. And the only thing that will ever satisfy that hunger to be known and loved is him. The question is whether we are resisting the obedience that makes room for his rule. Because the greatest evidence of redemption is not activity for God, it is the presence of God within us. People seeing in us that same love. And the same glory that filled the tabernacle now fills hearts that belong to Christ. And here's my encouragement to you. It's tonight we have a night of worship, and maybe you've never been to one. Maybe you're like, man, more songs. It's kind of like heaven, you know, they're going to sing it. And maybe you're like, I'm not that big of a fan of songs. And sometimes the words don't even match at the same time. So when I want them to, and let me tell you, I've experienced it, and we need better people back there, so that could be you. But let me encourage you. Our hearts are made to worship. And it may be that you just come tonight and you may not just add your voice, you just make yourself available, saying, God, I'm interested in you. Because the greatest danger I think that we have as a church right now, as a Christian community right now, is that people settle for less. They settle for the little boxes that we check. We settle for like, well, I came to church this morning. I don't have to go to church again tonight. Look, it's never about coming in this room so that you get some credit. It's coming. Every time you walk in this room, you should have the expectation that I want to hear and experience God. That's our heart. And so tonight, we're going to worship in the middle of worship, we're going to have a baptism. And if you're here and you've never been baptized, it's a command from God for those who believe in Jesus. Will you go to heaven if you die before you get baptized? Absolutely. How do I know that? Thief on the cross. What does Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. But if today's talk, message, was about we walk in obedience so that we create space for God to dwell, what a great way to say, hey, that's me. So if you want to get baptized tonight during our night of worship, just come up to me afterwards and let me know. We'll have a short conversation, and then we'll make sure that you understand all those things, and we would love to celebrate tonight. So if you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you, and then we're going to pray and one last worship song until tonight. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we need your presence. Lord, your word declares that we are your tabernacle. We are your temple. And Lord, I pray for all of those that are sons and daughters of God that we would make that reality, that truth, something that shapes our activity, that shapes our life, because we need you. And so right now, we may sit in here, we want the presence of God. And so, Lord, as we go into our last song, Lord, would you fill this place? Would you give us a taste of what it's like, going to be like in eternity? And Lord, for those in this room that may feel distant and far, Lord, would you call them home? Would you invite them to be sons and daughters? Lord, we surrender all to you. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.